The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
One of the things that is difficult for us to sort out as Christians is the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. How do you understand those two things and how those two things relate? Is it 50-50? Half man, half God? Maybe more God than man, maybe more man than God. Well, what is it? We're going to talk about that today a little bit here on our Bible study program as we finish up chapter 2 in the book of Hebrews. Our guest today, Pastor John Schmidtke, Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. Good morning.
The drive down, is it complicated for you? Is it coming from Bethlehem? Do you have to wind your way through the burgs and suburbs? Or
well, on Tuesdays when I come to the Bible study, usually I come from home first.
Okay.
Yeah, because to go down there and then come on back, because I'm taking kids to school again,
yeah.
And so it's easy. I just come right
not
down
too bad, huh?
Jennings Station Road, which becomes Keeneland, I think, which becomes Skinker. You know how those roads change and all.
Every once in a while, I wind my way through because of traffic, you know, terrible traffic problems,
sure,
or something. Well, I'll go this way and
yeah.
Woo, it's quite a trek to come from your territory up there down in this direction. So I thought to myself, well, I wonder if he struggles with that. Maybe he knows a secret wormhole or something that'll get you from.
I know some of the back streets.
Yeah.
Yes, I do.
So what's going on at Bethlehem? Anything you want to talk about? It's a busy time of the year.
Yeah, it's a great time of the year. Great time of the year as we get to, you know, really the season of Christ. You get into Advent and looking forward to his coming and celebration of Christmas and Epiphany, and then you go into Lent, and it's a good time. Sometimes as you go through the Sundays of Pentecost in the summertime, you know, it's a long road, you know, all those 25, 26, 24, 21, 22 Sundays, whatever it is. You know, at our church recently, I'm going to be in Nashville Friday. I'm really, really glad for this. I'm going to be in Nashville, Tennessee. We're getting an award, which is kind of neat. We're getting the Fred Leitz Award. Fred Leitz was the first president of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and they give it to congregations for outreach, one congregation a year. And so we'll be in Nashville.
Pretty exciting.
Yeah, it is. It really is. Nashville Friday night. And I think the exciting part of it, I mean, I'm sure the award will be exciting. The exciting part of it is the stuff that goes up unto the award, in that Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the people who are preparing the whole ceremony and that, they ask for things. Like, we ended up shooting a video, and we sent some pictures. And those are always great things to do, because in the assembling of that, you're reminded about how blessed you are, and all the things that God did that you missed. You know, you didn't pay close attention because it went by so fast. But like the psalmist said, forget not all of his benefits. Get a reminder.
All right, we're going to jump right into the middle of chapter 2 here today. That'll be challenge enough. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Those numbers will give you access to the program here. You can call. Come on the air with us here with Pastor John Schmidtke, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's pray, Pastor.
Lord, we ask your blessing upon our time today. Send your Holy Spirit to open this scripture to us and then to apply it to our hearts, that we may rejoice in the hope that comes in it, of your amazing love for us that comes through Jesus Christ and his identifying with us, becoming like us in every way so that he could be our Savior. And that has word that has a powerful word of hope for us in this moment, to know that when we go through life, Christ has seen exactly what we see and been tempted just like we are. But then, as he's also true God, not just true man, he not just understands us, but he can do something about what we're in, and he does. So bless our time today. work in our minds to bring forth thoughts that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, we talked yesterday at some length about the question in verse 6 of chapter 2, what is man that you are mindful of him? And I think we covered that pretty well, that God does have something in his heart for the crown of his creation, human beings. And now today we're going to talk about Jesus as a human being. How do you want to, where do you want to start? Do you want to read or
I didn't know that you asked that question yesterday. That's a great question. You know, the Bible's full of great questions. What is man that you're mindful of him? That's one of those questions that you can't answer, really, you know, totally.
Well, I mean, obviously, because you don't know the mind of God totally.
Well, but then let me take you over to Romans chapter 11. Remember what it says here? It's a like question. Oh, the depth of the riches, at the end of chapter 11 in Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable. Well, you can't understand his ways. For here, here comes the question. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Sounds just like the same question. What's on God's mind? Well, I can answer that for you this morning. I know what's on God's mind. I know what's on God's mind. I don't know all in God's mind, but I know what's on God's mind. Just like, think about this, about Jesus, as he's going throughout his life, what's on Jesus' mind? Think about that as you go through the Gospels. You think, okay, is he trying to get ready for whatever the next argument is going to be of the Pharisees? Let me see. What are they going to do tomorrow? What are they going to say? Is he spending his time getting his comebacks ready? No. What's on Jesus' mind? Is it what miracle am I going to do next? No, he doesn't even have to think about those. Remember when the woman touches the hem of his garment? You know, he's aware that power went out, the scripture says. But he doesn't think about all that. I know exactly what is on the Lord's mind. It's so easy. And I think it's so helpful here in Hebrews as we kind of make this could be a transition. The transition statement is in verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. I'm going to answer your question in a minute. What's on God's mind? There's a danger in going through the book of Hebrews that you only understand theology and you don't see what theology really does. Theology always applies to life.
You're worried that I'm just going to understand theology and I'm not... Well, I think you're presuming a little too much on me there.
No, like in your promo, you were talking about, well, we're going to talk about how Jesus is true man and true God, you know, and that in your promo, and that's good. I mean, that's essential, and we're going to show how that applies. But see, some people would only leave it right there, you know. Well, he is 100% man and 100% God. It's that God math again. 100% plus 100% equals one Jesus. You know, just like Trinity, one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit equals still one God, you know. And theology is never meant, God's Word is never sent to us in that way to be something out there of a truth that we just like sermons. Sermons, God always come and meet us where we are. And here, I heard one person talk about the book of Hebrews, kind of jumping on up in the verse 3 of chapter 1 where it says, and Jesus is the radiance of his glory, of God's glory, the radiance of God's glory. I saw him, you know, do like a outline of the entire book of Hebrews. Jesus, the radiance of God's glory. Now, we all nod our head, yeah. And then once you turn off the program, the truth of the matter is in your heart, you say, so what? I think here, in these verses we're going to hit today, gives us a so what. Because every time in these verses, the writer answers the question, what's on God's mind? And here's the answer. You are on the Lord's mind. You are on the Lord's mind. Always.
Well, isn't that special?
It is. It's so simple. We try to make everything so hard. You are on the Lord's mind. Let me show you how this unpacks. In the first way, you are on the Lord's mind because the Lord God, the Father, as we're kind of specially thinking of here as this text begins, wants to bring you to himself. He wants you and me to always be with him. Let's start reading the text. Let's go begin at verse 10, just 10.
Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering.
Okay, you heard first what he wants. You're on his mind. You and I are on God's mind. He wants us not just to be with him one day in heaven. That's that phrase, to bring us many sons to glory. But also, he wants us with him right now. That's relationship language. And it's fitting. You see that word in verse 10? My translation says it's fitting or appropriate. It's fitting. It's right in line. Same word used. Remember when Jesus is baptized in Matthew chapter 3, where John says, hey, why am I baptizing you? You ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, it is fitting that you baptize me, that I am baptized for the fulfilling of all righteousness. In other words, it is fitting, it is part of a bigger plan, it is a plan of God that he always has you and me on his mind, and it is fitting that Christ become exactly like us.
Let me take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I've got a kind of a strange question. In reality, we have God, we have angels, and we have man. And part of the angels fell away, just like man did, just fell away, fell into sin. Do we have any indication that God ever instituted any kind of a redemption program for the angels as he did for man? And why?
I would answer, Bob, I don't believe so. And If you got your Bible open, look over at verse 16. We're not there yet, but I think it falls right into this business right now. For assuredly, he does not give help or have on his mind angels. But who? He has on his mind to help the descendants of Abraham. That's the people of faith. We know some things about angels, Bob, but we don't know everything about angels. We know that they're, I guess we put them in the category of saying other beings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like one thing that we're real clear about is that when you die and you go to be in heaven with the Lord, you don't come back as an angel. You know, remember that movie a number of years ago, The Preacher's Wife? There was an old Preacher's Wife movie, and then there was the new one with Denzel Washington, and Denzel Washington dies and he comes back and he's the angel. That was the whole thing. You know, we always talk about in my confirmation class, that's great. It was a great movie and there's great music, but it's not true.
Yeah.
You know, so I don't know. But I do know this, is that it's not angels who are predominantly on his mind. It's us. We know they're ministering spirits, but the Bible doesn't go in to define all those things. My best guess is that I would say, no, there's no redemption quote of angels. Because to my knowledge, we're not understanding angels as having a soul either. Ministering spirits. That's as far as I can go with it without digging deeper.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thanks, Bob.
Yep.
All right, so let me ask you a question here, which I think is in context with what you were talking about. This is a puzzling thing. Verse 9, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. That means human.
Right.
Namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste the death for everyone. in verse 10.
It's like that last phrase in verse 10, right? The last word.
In verse 10, and it says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation." You and I are the many sons.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the founder of their salvation.
Right.
"Should make the founder of their salvation perfect," suggesting that perfection is a goal.
No, perfect there, teleos, the Greek word, complete. Complete.
Which suggests that he is not complete. He needs to be made complete.
No.
Do you understand where I'm
going
here?
Yeah, I know what you mean. I mean, but get to the whole phrase, because the key word is not perfect through the, perfect the author of the salvation through, the key phrase is not perfect the author of their salvation, in my translation. It's perfect the author of their salvation, here it comes, through suffering. See, that's the thing that whacks you and just knocks you off your feet. God says, "You are always on my mind, and I want to bring you to myself. I want you to be with me, and I'm going to do this through Jesus." But here comes the trouble. The path is going to be through suffering. Or, as we've talked about sometimes on this program, theology of the cross. Why does it have to be through suffering? And this is going to impact you and me in a minute.
That's a very, very important question, because most of us presume, as we bring our religious sensibilities to the Bible, and we expect to see certain things in there, we expect him to be made complete through glory.
Right. He's going to make us his sons through suffering. First of all, we understand why it is. Remember in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, what is Jesus, the Savior? He's despised and forsaken by men. Suffering, that just brings it on. And it's understandable, because he's despised and forsaken by men of a sinful world. A sinful world which is constantly going to be against him. And whenever you've got an against issue, an against power, you're going to have suffering. Now, if he's going to do something about our lives, he's got to go through suffering in order to save us, to bring us out of suffering. And he does that. He does that when he goes to the cross. His goal is to rid us of the suffering that we would have one day over our sins. See, and here's the tricky part. Hold on. Luke chapter 18. Got to bring it back here. Luke chapter 18, because this nails it right here. Remember, Peter comes up to Jesus one day. I'm in Luke 18, 28. Peter says, "Master, we've left everything to follow you." As if to say, when am I going to get out of this? When are we going to see some glory? When are we going to see some riches? When are we going to sit on the thrones? You know, we believe you're the man. We want to be like the sub-man, you know? Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Okay, now here it comes, verse 31. "Then he took the 12 aside," something kind of intimate he wants to say to them, "and said to them, behold, we're going to Jerusalem. And all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles suffering, and will be mocked suffering, and mistreated suffering, and spit upon suffering. And after they have scourged him suffering, they will kill him suffering, and the third day he will rise again." And here it comes. "But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they didn't comprehend the things that were said." They miss, like we miss many times, that the kingdom of God comes to us through suffering, through the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And then, guess what? If you're going to follow him, Peter said, remember in 1 Peter 4:13, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're experiencing right now. Why? Because the Master experienced them first. It's like the writer in the book of Acts said, it's through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. You are always on my mind, says God. And what he's saying to us in a very practical way right now is that if you're going through suffering right now, if it is hard at times in this world to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if the walk of faith, instead of the walk of immorality and unrighteousness, if the walk of faith is hard and filled with hurt, the Lord says, well, like through Paul, I consider the sufferings of this present world not worth comparing to the glory that is coming one day. And even in the midst of your suffering right now, God says, I'm bringing you unto myself. You are mine. Okay, someone's saying out there, well, how do I know that the Lord is bringing me unto himself? How do I know that he's really in my corner and with me? Let's read on. We can catch this yet before the break.
For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers.
Stop. Who's not ashamed to call them brothers?
Jesus.
Yeah. And now go on. Now he's going to quote from the Old Testament.
Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.
Oh, stop there. This quote, remember, because sometimes these Old Testament quotes, we got to kind of understand them. This is Jesus talking, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He says, Jesus says, I will proclaim your name, as in the name of God the Father, to my brothers. Okay, go
you
on.
And me.
Yeah. And then 13.
And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me.
So he's saying, Jesus is coming and saying, you, always on my mind, you're my brothers. And I'm proclaiming you to my Father. I'm connecting you. Jesus connects himself to us. Now here's what is so amazing. I'm glad I don't live back in the Bible times. Because see, if I was in the Bible times, standing there listening to all this from what I believe was Paul writing to the Hebrews, that would have been one thing. But see, I'm here. I was born in 1962. All the way back, almost 2,000 years ago, before I was ever born, Jesus was connecting himself to me. That's good. I wasn't even a person. See, I usually think about, well, I'm going to connect myself to Jesus and then everything will be okay. You are always on my mind, Jesus said.
So even people who hadn't been born for 2,000 years were already on his mind?
Before, remember, isn't that Ephesians chapter 1? Before the foundations of the world, you were always on my mind. And now, this frames what your baptism is. Your baptism isn't just like, you know what? Your baptism isn't just like one day God said, oh, John Spicky, he's out there. Chuck Rathert, oh, there he is. No, it's my baptism is for me. My baptism isn't so God will know who I am. I've always been on his mind.
You know, what you're describing here is, for some people, a radical thought, particularly people who, for them, religion is an instrument that they use in order to spruce up their lives or bring peace to their souls or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And all of life is a quest or a trek to move closer to God, so that hopefully when you die, you will have moved close enough to God that when you come face to face with him, he will say, enter into the kingdom. The notion that, oh no, he was thinking about you thousands of years ago, maybe even before he said, let there be light. Mm-hmm. He knew you then. And actually what's been going on is he's been working to bring you home rather than you working so hard to find your way. That's radical for some people.
You're always on my mind, says God.
We'll be right back. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Schmidtke, our guest. Stay with us.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
Here's some easy options for smartphone owners who want to hear KFUO radio through a mobile device. If you have an iPhone or iPod Touch, we have a free KFUO application you can download from the iTunes App Store, and it also offers you our Christian Sacred Stream. Now, if you own a BlackBerry, Droid, or other mobile device, Google Wonder Radio, spelled with a U, to purchase an app that will connect you to KFUO radio, because we are where you are with your mobile device.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was talking with a friend the other day. We were talking about the free grace of God. In fact, he contended that grace was not free, since you have to receive it from God, while I contended and continued to insist that grace was, in fact, free. And then I quoted a favorite writer of mine, also insisting that while grace may be free, it isn't cheap. Christians never have been nor ever will exist without detractors. There are many who claim to be spiritual as an excuse to gain divine approval for what they think is true. In his prediction about how things in our world would be going from bad to worse the closer we get to the very last day, St. Paul employed some examples to make his point in the final letter the apostle wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, describing those who hold to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. From among them are those who creep into households to capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now the rabbis taught that the Egyptian priests named Jannes and Jambres were the ones who opposed Moses, as the prophet contended with the Pharaoh in the Bible's book of Exodus. The point is that these deceivers were acting very religious. Apparently, this was also going on where Timothy lived, as religious con artists were deceiving weak women. Let's put St. Paul's point into a closing prayer. Lord, our world always has been and always will be filled with those who would deceive us, even using God's name, to make them sound credible. Teach us, good Lord, that all deceivers will finally be exposed by your unfiltered light of truth. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
Here's a very special KFUO radio salute to our day sponsor on this Tuesday, November 16th, 2010, John Fisher. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO in celebration of his wife, Wilma, on the occasion of her birthday. Once again, we say thank you to John Fisher of St. Louis, today's KFUO radio day sponsor, and all of our best wishes for a very happy birthday for Wilma. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We thank you for spending some time with us here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to call the program at any time. Pastor John Schmidtke is with us, and he is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Now, Pastor Schmidtke is making the rather remarkable claim, which I find ever so slightly offensive because, man, I have been working hard all these years to climb that ladder up to Jesus, working my way to heaven, you know, and now you're telling me that no, actually, God identified me as a brother maybe before the foundation of time, is that
yeah.
what you said?
Yeah, you are always on God's mind. Isn't that comforting?
It
always is on God's
mind.
It
is, but it's a little foreign. If you're in a valley somewhere, if you're struggling, dealing with adversity, maybe even severe adversity, you say, "Okay, God, where are you?" Pastor Schmidtke says that I'm on your mind, but apparently I'm an afterthought now.
Well, remember when you were little? Remember when you were just 5 years old and you were going away on a trip, and you were too young to pack your bags? See, I remember, like, picture number one is when I was 5 years old and my mom packed my bags. Picture number two was when I was 25 years old and I thought my wife would do the same. So my belt wasn't in there, and I was like, "What? Where's my belt?" I said, "Well, you know," to which she answered,
"Hold your own pants up.
Yeah. If you want your belt, pack your own bags," right?
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
But see, remember back when you were 5 years old, mom packed everything. Or maybe dad was, whoever it was. Mom packed everything. She never missed anything. Even the stuff that you thought you didn't need. And you found, you know, when she packed the extra pair of underpants and you had an accident, there that was. And you were like, maybe when you opened it up, you're like, "Why'd you do this?" Or you're trying to say something. You know, maybe it was later. Maybe it was 7, 8 years old. You went to camp for the first time. Everybody was making fun of you. "Oh, he's got extra underwear." No, mom knew best. She knew that, you know, after you drank all that water and Kool-Aid all day long, you were going to maybe have an accident. And God always has had you on his mind. And here's the evidence of it. Why? We went here. He's starting to reveal his plan of sending Jesus' son, beginning in verse 11 especially, where Jesus is going to come and he's going to be just like us. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father." He calls us his brothers. Why would he send his son except if he didn't have you on his mind? I mean, it wasn't like Jesus was sitting around the throne room saying, you know, "Hey, I got nothing to do." You got something I can do, God? You know, I only played so much solitaire on heavenly computer. No, God had you on his mind. Jesus had you on his mind. That's exactly why he came. You are always on my mind, God says. I want to bring you to me. There's something else about that when God says, "You are always on my mind." And we're going to get that in our text. We ready to read forward?
Yeah, 14.
Let's go to 14. 14, 15.
"Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery."
Okay. And you get this in the epistles many times. It's so rich and it's so filling. There's so many thoughts going on here at one time. You really got to take a moment to unpack it. And many times you will unpack a scripture like this by working backwards forwards. Start at the end. What's the goal? What is, God says, "You're always on my mind." What is it that God wants from me? Here it is. Verse 15. "That he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." God says, "You're always on my mind, and I want to free you from living in fear. I want to free you from living in fear." Somebody out there saying, "Fear? I'm not afraid of anything." Three fears that we all have. God says, "I want to free you from living in fear of the devil and his power." Let me change the word fear. Panic. The devil in his power, when he comes tempting, when he comes like a tsunami tidal wave that brings a situation into my life that just knocks me off my feet. Now, sometimes that's a bad thing that happens. Sometimes it's a sinful thing that happens. You know, you've been there with me when you fell. And after you fell, you were just like slapping your head. Why? Oh, why? Or will there ever be a way back? You know, and the first thought in my mind is, oh, this is pretty bad. I'm going to hide it. Or then the second thought in my mind is, I can't hide it. Well, I'm going to justify it. I'm going to remind everyone I've been so stressed. I couldn't help it. And God says, you don't have to do any of that. First, God says, I already know about it, and you are on my mind. You were on my mind 2,000 years ago when I sent my son Jesus, and even before when I set out the plan for just this moment that you can come to me and confess your sin, and because of Jesus and his blood on the cross, you're free. All the whisperings of the evil one to say, you're not good enough, you're not going to be accepted, God's got something against you, he's going to hold. No, all gone. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it washes it, it cleanses it completely all away. I want to free you of that fear. I want to free you also of another fear that we all face. The fear of death. Now, I know if you know Christ, you like me, and we know of his resurrection, we know where we're going to be one day, and we have that confidence, but there's still that twin, that, you know, that just little tick of fear of the unknown. You know, God comes along and says, you're on my mind. You don't have to fear that. Your life is secure. That may not make sense today, or be meaningful today, but after you leave the doctor's office when he told you that you got cancer, you start thinking about that. After you feel a pain in your chest that you can't explain, you start thinking about that. If you passed out for no reason, you start thinking about it. Or maybe it's not even about you. Maybe it's when your kid, when something happens with your kid, there's this mark on, you thought it was just a mole, and you took him in, and the doctor said, no, this is more serious than what you thought. You start thinking about it. God says, I have always had you on my mind. You're still not off my mind. I don't want you to live in that fear. Because of that, I sent my son Jesus to die for you so that you don't have to live in that fear. I've always got you in this life. I've always got you in the next life. Here's the other fear we live with. It's the what if about God. You look at the world around you, this happened. Why? You look at this that came in. I lost my job. Why? My child, who I brought up in the faith, is wandering. Why? Why are you doing this to me, God? I wasn't a good enough parent. What did I do? Did I tee you off somewhere along the line? Listen, God says, you're always on my mind. Even as you face the trials and the tribulations of this world, I haven't forgotten you. I've got my hand on you. I'm your shepherd. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to walk with you. I've got you covered. Even though you may not understand my covering right now in this moment, you're always on my mind. And that, on that mind, it happens all because of this man, God, Jesus, verse 14, who shares in flesh and blood. He's just like you and me. Jesus says, you know, more than that, I'm not a faraway God who has you on my mind. I've been through the disappointments. I've been through the hurts. I've been through the things of this life that you don't understand. He himself partook of the same flesh as us, that through death, is death on the cross, and here's what he does. He doesn't take the devil away. He renders the devil powerless. One day when we leave this earth, the devil goes away. But for right now, remember how Luther said it? He's like the roaring lion. You know, he can come get, Peter said that. He can come and roar at you, but he can't take you. God's got you.
Let's take a phone call here, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, I'm trying to collect my thoughts here. I can say an amen to what he has all said. I think about the country of Haiti, while you're talking about suffering.
Yeah.
And some people go so far, it's like it never ends for them. And I heard there's a lot of Christians down there. A lot of country makes up a lot of a large population of Christian besides the voodoo people, but it seems like sometimes our suffering compared to other people around the world is so minimal.
Yeah.
And I kind of relate to the thoughts of what Chuck said. Is that, I got your name right?
Yes.
Okay, Dad, he said, you know, where are you, God? I mean, this has been going on for a long time. You know, first the tremendous earthquake, and then the hurricane, and the cholera, and I was like, and I know for the Christian, death is just a doorway. You leave this world and go. But it just seems like some people down here have a lot more better time than others, and that's just what I wanted to say if you wanted to expand.
Well,
on that
actually,
more.
Yeah, okay, thank you for the call.
Okay.
I think I don't want to speak for David, but what I resonate with what he said here. I think in this country, we are the exception when it comes to adversity and the kind of suffering you were talking about. We are the exception. We have to be so careful not to project our experience on the rest of the world or the rest of human history, because human history shows that really up until recently, suffering has pretty much been the order of the day. We have no idea. But, I mean, before modern medicine, before modern plumbing and sewage disposal and everything else, I think the world looked a lot more like Haiti than it does like maybe St. Louis. That's my own opinion.
And thanks for what David said. And it's not just suffering. The other thing that really gets in our craw is injustice. When you don't feel like God gave you a fair shake. When I was a junior in high school, I was really angry with God. I was a trumpet player. I was a music major in my in college. Anyway, my best friend and I, he was a trombone player, we auditioned for this musical group called Kids from Wisconsin. They travel all over the Midwest. And we were, between junior and senior year, we were going to have an awesome time of just hanging out and, you know, playing and getting paid for it, too, and, you know.
God is good.
God is good. And we made it past, both of us made it to the final auditions. He made it. I made it to the final audition, and I walked into the room to see who was at the final audition. They had four spots, and they had five people who were going to go for those four spots, and I was one of them. And I knew, because I'd seen these guys at competitions and stuff, I was better than every one of them except for one guy. He could play higher than I could. He was a really good player. A week before I'm going into the final audition, I was playing church league basketball that you and I ref.
Mm-hmm.
I got hit in the mouth. If we were broadcasting on the internet, you could see me show my third of an inch deep cut in my bottom lip, which is bad news for a trumpet player. So I'm saying, I'm going to try to play this thing anyway. I'm going to do this, no doubt. Okay, so I go into the audition the following Saturday, and the guy who's auditioning me says, oh, don't even play. You know what? I don't want you to ruin your lip. I'm going to give you another audition. You go home, heal. 3 weeks, 4 weeks from now, you come on back in. I'm going to give you another audition. You know, and I was like, oh, wonderful. Thanks.
God is good.
God is good. The next Wednesday after the Saturday, I got a letter in the mail. My name's John, but it's a different Dear John kind of letter.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, you were not selected. So I'm getting on the phone. And I'm saying, hey, what's up with this? You said that I'm getting an audition. There must be a mistake here. And he said, oh, I talked to the chief musical, the Big Banana. And the Big Banana says, we just can't wait. We got to move forward. I said, well, wait a minute. I would have played that, Dan, even with a bad lip. I would have been better than some of those guys. I'm sorry. There's nothing we can do. I'm sorry. Nothing we can do. You know,
what happened to God?
Where were you, God? I was so angry at him because, you know, my friend made it and we were going to have a fun time. We'd be kicking it all summer and all that. And so I was a professional musician then, and I looked in the trade magazine, and I saw this thing for the Eastman School of Music, which I didn't know anything about at that time, one of the top music schools in the country in Rochester, New York. They had a six-week music seminar, a jazz seminar, and a classical music seminar. So I sent out a tape. There are 490 people apply. They only were taking 70. I made it. But that's not the rest of the story. So I make it to go out there. And while I'm out there, I meet this person who plays, is in the classical program, playing an E-flat alto horn. She's from New Jersey. I'm from Wisconsin. We're in Rochester, New York. I would have never met Sharon Schmicke if I would have played in the Kids from Wisconsin. And I was so doggone mad. Why did you didn't give me a fair shot? Sharon Schmicke, by the way, is my wife of 28 years now. You didn't give, almost 28 years, you didn't give me a fair shot, God. But see, in all that, you know what he did? Because he said, you're always on my mind, John. He just put his hands over his ears and he didn't listen to all my whining and all my complaining and all my fussing. He just said, you're always on my mind. You're always on my mind. You don't get it now, but you're always on my mind. And I was. Couldn't have had a better wife.
So, it turns out that, how many kids you got? How many kids you and Sharon have?
Four, and you, then a bunch of others.
You brought personally into the world, how many sons?
Three.
Three sons.
Yeah.
Now, it could be, my mind's just kind of running here.
Run.
It could be that those boys were on God's mind from the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
And in order for those boys that were on God's mind from the foundation of the world, John and Sharon got to get together.
That's something. And I was kicking and screaming back then. No! You did me wrong!
So, have you learned your lesson or have you made that mistake again?
I keep making that mistake. But see, David, you know...
Good, that makes you like the rest of us.
That's right. And David, you've had that experience. We've all had that experience where our father knew best, you know? And he showed it to us. He says, you're always on my mind.
It's really not that unusual when you think about it.
No. That's why...
You just got to stop trying to be dad.
I'm not dad. He's dad. And Dad says, I don't want you to live in fear. I've got you. You're on my mind.
Let's take a telephone call. Again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
No, thanks for taking the call. And yesterday, there was a gentleman that called in and said if you were confronted with a five-year-old and he asked why God created us, and the answer that was given was a very good one. But repetition is the best teacher. I was reading Nehemiah chapter 9, and the turning of the ear, the stiff neck, over and over and over, and that he keeps us on his mind, why he created us, and why does he keep going? The loving kindness continually. That's a why question.
Yes.
That I have.
All right. Pastor, you want to respond to that?
Because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And not only does he want to bring you unto himself, which it sounds like he already has by faith through the Holy Spirit, and not only does he want to free you from living in fear, because he's always got you on his mind. We got to catch these last verses. We already dealt with 16. Let's go to 17, 18.
17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
He says, you're always on my mind. I want to keep you when you're tempted. What kind of temptation? When you're tempted to give up. Look at verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. What does that remind you of? Tempted in that which he has suffered. He, being Jesus, tempted when he's suffering. Anything ring the bell?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is Satan in the desert.
Yeah, yeah.
Or the wilderness.
Yeah, he's suffering. Why is he suffering? Because he hasn't eaten for 40 days. And then Satan comes to him with all the things that could relieve his immediate suffering situation. He's tempted. And what's the temptation in it? temptation is to give up on trusting his Father to take care of him. Same temptation for you and me. I want to bring you, God says, you're always on my mind. I want you to know that I will keep you. Even in the times when you feel like you can't go further, even in the times when you feel like you're ready to give up. And in order to do that, Jesus says, I'm going to connect myself to you. And that's what he does for us in baptism. He did it long ago when he came, even before we were here. And then in baptism now, we're reminded of that connection. That this Jesus who takes on flesh and blood, verse 17, just like us, he is the merciful and faithful high priest. He's our go-between to God. He's our man who goes before God to bring our case. And then in verse 18, he understands where we are. He's not sitting at some control panel saying, well, I think this is what it's like. Let me get to the right angle of the camera or the reverse angle camera. No, Jesus can say, I was in the shoes of your pain. I was in the shoes of seeing someone close to you hurt. I was in the shoes of people saying evil things about you. I was in the shoes of your family misunderstanding you and being unkind towards you. I've been in the shoes of all of it. But as your merciful high priest, I'm able to come to your aid. Because the person who's trying to tempt you to give up, the devil, see, he's over there, he's roaring, and you think he's going to come get you, but he can't come.
We got about 2 minutes left here. One of the things that pastors do is bring Jesus to people who are in the valley. And, you know, the rest of us who are doing okay, we're not having any particular adversity. We see you on Sunday morning, we hear you preach, we shake your hand, and then we're on. But for others that are in your care, there's work to be done between the Sundays because they're in the hospital or they've got a funeral or whatever it is. Have you seen evidence that when you bring the word, Jesus, to people in the valley, that there is an impact from that? Something that is different than just a, hey, hope you're doing okay. See you next week. But you bring Jesus. Have you seen the impact of that arrival when people are in the valley?
Yeah. You see it in a variety of ways. I think the strongest way is the consistency of faith. The consistency of staying with the Lord. And it's not we misunderstand. We say, well, you know, I'm so-and-so is hanging on and hanging on and hanging on. No, it's God that's hanging on to them in the midst of it. But there is a part of you in that God the Holy Spirit works. And that is the part that we said earlier to say it this way. He's the dad. You're not, and I'm not. And he does know best. And you know what your Father has for you. See, that's the message of today. God says, you're always on my mind. Well, that wouldn't mean anything except for the evidence of showing how much you're on his mind. You're always on his mind that he would give his only son, Jesus, for you. You're always on his mind that he would put him on a cross for you. And if he would put him on a cross for you and raise him from the dead for you, he'll take care of you. You're never forgotten. His care has got you covered. You're always on God's mind.
Amen. Pastor John Schmidtke. Coming up next, Dr. Jeff Gibbs on Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.